afternoon. Good afternoon. Welcome, everyone. Glad we have a good turnout. Let's go ahead and we'll start with prayer, and then we'll talk about kind of a protocol and how we can go about this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we come to you right now in this holy place, Louisiana College. You established 108 years ago as a place that would stand upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for the generations of leaders and individuals and groups and students and graduates and believers who have stood upon the very mission of this college, and we still stand on it today. I thank you for the opportunity to talk openly and transparently about you, Lord, and your college, and just to have a good interaction and dialogue. Lord, I pray that we would all be of the spirit and mind of Christ as we go forward, and I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would prevail today as we're really here to worship you above all things. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I thought I'd start with just maybe some background, and I know a lot of you, and I'm sure there's somebody in here I don't know as well, but the depth of my relationship with you may be better known and stronger between some of you than others because we've interacted and we've done things together, and I just happen to know you better, but the appreciation and love for you is not different from me to someone I don't know as well. So I want to kind of establish that up front. I'm going to talk and give some background to where we are, and then get into some of the newspaper issues that have been coming out just every other day, which I understand maybe have prompted some questions and concerns that I want to address up front with you, and then we'll have some questions and answers after that. Does that sound like a fair deal? Okay. When I was about 8 years old, 8 and a half years old, I knew that I was not saved, and I knew that if I died, I would go to hell. I was convicted of the Holy Spirit that I needed Jesus. And I went through what I think was an eternity of struggling with that, the juxtaposition of the I was frightened to death to make that decision, yet I knew my life with Christ depended upon it. And I know as an eight-year-old, I didn't understand everything about salvation, but I did understand I was a sinner. Jesus died for my sins, and he died so that I could be saved and have eternal life with him if I would accept that gift, that gracious gift. And so in the summer of my ninth birthday, I was sitting on our washing machine, and my mom was helping me memorize some scriptures. I was in RAs. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's Royal Ambassadors, and I don't know how active RAs are now, but it was real active when I was young. And I had to memorize and explain several scriptures. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I got to that one and I had to explain it to my mother so she could mark off in my little RA book and I could get a badge, I just broke down crying and I gave up. And I explained that I wanted the Lord to come into my life right then and there, and he did. And I was soon thereafter baptized and became a member of the church, although I became a member of the kingdom when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And it was life-changing, even though I was 9 years old. And maybe I hadn't done a lot of horrible things. I was a sinner and I was condemned to hell, and I knew that. And I grew up on the journey of understanding all the time what salvation is, that journey, and how we become closer and more intimate with Christ through our lives. The Lord blessed me with so many things. Many of you have heard my testimony of meeting my wife here and all those sorts of things. Well, I was a superintendent of schools. I had a wonderful career, and when I graduated from LC, I was 20 years old, and I took a job coaching and teaching in a nearby school system, and not too many years later, I was superintendent of schools, and so I had a big, tough job, and I got a call from the president of Louisiana College about in 1998, and he said, would you entertain talking with us about coming here to be the chair of the Division of Education? It was a Wednesday night after prayer meeting, and I said, well, I'll think about it, and Judy and I will pray about it, but I really feel like the Lord is doing a lot of things with me here. Well, the next Sunday, I was in church, and one of my dearest friends, Jack Swisher, who was is a mentor of mine and kind of a father figure, and Jack said, I want to tell you about a dream I just had. I dreamed you were leaving us here, and you were going to Louisiana College to be a dean. And I said, well, I like it here. I'm not planning to leave. And he didn't know about the phone call I had just gotten. So about 3 months went by, and Judy and I prayed about it, and I had no peace to come to Louisiana College, none. Just felt like the Lord wasn't in it. And so I called Dr. Lee, and I said, I thank you so much, but the Lord has not released me from what I'm doing. I don't have a peace. And I never thought of it again. And 2 years later, about in May of the year 2000, I got a call. I was in a school working with some principals, and I got a call from this lady who I'd never met and I never heard of before. And the school secretary came and got me, and actually, I was breaking up a fight between two principals. How would you like to have that role? And they were big grown men fist fighting, and I got between them. So I was relieved to get a phone call and called out of that situation. And when I took the phone, I'll never forget it. The voice on the other phone said, Dr. Aguiar, and I said, yes, and I knew she was from somewhere, not from another state, because she said Aguiar, not Aguilar, and she said, this is Carolyn Spears. I'm the chair of the search committee for our chair of teacher education at Louisiana College. Now, think about Dr. Spears and the forcefulness with which she delivers her delivery. And she said, our committee has met and we're unanimous. We want you to come and interview for the position of chair of Louisiana College. And chills went all up and down my arms and my back. And I thought, there's something different about this. And it scared me to death that the Lord may move me from where we had lived for 20 something years and had everything we ever wanted. We were comfortable as could be. There was nothing I didn't enjoy, love, and treasure about my job, and I was worship leader in my church, and Judy had a great job teaching second grade, and just blessed. So went home and told Judy, and we began to pray about it and felt like we better see if that's what the Lord wants. So I came to LC and interviewed with the committee, and they set up, as is protocol, a class for me to teach so that my teaching could be observed. And I taught in a classroom, one of Dr. Spears' classrooms, and there was 20 or so students in there. One of the students, how many of you remember Miss Donnie Broussard? Anybody? Miss Donnie Broussard was one of the students. She hadn't graduated from LC yet. And that just went great. There were no problems, no concerns. I was nervous as a two-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs, having all these professors watching me teach. they sent me to the next level and the next level. Finally, it got to the point of the final interview. And Judy and I drove here from Dry Creek, and she was driving, and she pulled up right here in front of Gwynn Auditorium, right here between the exit door and the Alexandria Hall door. I was to go in and interview with the Vice President for Academic Affairs, Dr. Hawkins. And we put out a fleece. We held hands and we prayed, Lord, if this is what you want us to do, this will be the salary you offer us, which is the salary that will pay our bills, but wasn't the salary I was making. It was thousands and thousands less, but it was enough to pay our mortgage on our house, our car notes, and et cetera. So we said, amen. Went in and had the interview. And when it was over, he said, we want to offer you this job. And he said, here's the amount that we're offering you for your salary. Guess what it was? To the penny, what Judy and I had prayed about on the fleece we just set out going in. And honestly, my first thought was, why didn't we pray for more money? Then my second thought was, Lord, we put out a fleece. You put the dew on the wool, and we're going to be faithful. So we accepted on the spot. Went back and met with my assistant superintendent, Ms. Myrna Cooley, who followed me as superintendent. I said, Ms. Cooley, I need to tell you, I'm going to leave. I'm going to soon announce to the board I'm going to leave and go to Louisiana College. And she started to cry. And Shane, I bet you know her. Isn't she a fine woman? And I thought she was crying because I was leaving. And I said, Myrna, what's wrong? And she said, well, I had a dream last night. I dreamed you were going to Louisiana College and you were going to become the president. And this is in July of 2000. And I laughed and I said, well, I'm going to Louisiana College, but I'll never be the president. I'm going to chair teacher ed and go off into retirement. It's going to be wonderful. And so I started here August 1, 2000, and loved every second of it. Well, there was a time that I didn't realize what I'd gotten into. I'd been Baptist all my life. I know everybody here is not Baptist, but I was. And I was as Baptist as I thought a Baptist could be. And I never knew that there were Baptists who didn't believe every part of the Bible. I always thought everybody believed the Red Sea parted and the axe head floated and all those things. Well, it came to be that there was a fissure within our institution here that I didn't really know I was getting into. And you had to take a stand on the faculty. Or do you believe in the inerrancy of the word? Or not? Well, of course I did. And I was contracted to do two things as chair. One was to get us nationally accredited as a teacher education department, and number two, to start a master's program in education. Those were the two agreements I had with the institution. Well, part of the national accreditation requirements was to develop a conceptual framework. You know, accreditation is important and it's very thorough and very technical. Well, we developed a conceptual framework that said a cord of three strands is not easily broken, from Ecclesiastes 4:12. And we used as our white paper the three strands of that cord. Strand one was the Christian service of a teacher ed candidate. The second one was the attributes of the practitioner teacher, and the third one was the knowledge level and subject matter that one must know to be a good teacher. And we had that illustrated, and we had all sorts of research done on how those three things really made the best teacher, but you had to have all three. Well, it came time to have that passed before the faculty to go in the catalog, and the Lord told me it was going to be a battle. He was so clear. So I put on my coat and my tie, which I never wore, And my best friend, Kurt Isles, drove me in, sat out in a car right out here, and prayed for me the whole time. And sure enough, there was a battle. I presented the conceptual framework, and folks, first one in the back of the room, it was down here in Gwynn, where we used to have our faculty meetings, and where PTA is right now with Dr. Amy Stallings and Ms. Goins, and the head of the history department that year, someone who had taught me when I was a student here, said, I have a problem with Christian service. We need to adhere to separation of church and state. Well, I answered that we're a private Christian school and we believe Christian service is a great attribute of a teacher. Then across the aisle from the religion department said, I agree with him. I'm not going to call any names. We need to drop Christian from Christian service and replace it with humanitarian. And it'd be humanitarian service. And I said, I can't believe I'm hearing this. We're not a humanitarian institution. We're a Christian institution. Then from the front of the room, we need to not use Christian service because we may offend our Muslim, Hindu, or non-Christian students at Louisiana College. And I said, well, pardon me, but we deny Christ on earth, he'll deny us in heaven. We must affirm our Christian faith. And this went on for 45 minutes. Every reason in the world not to affirm Christian service. And then we called for a secret ballot vote, and it passed by a very slim margin. From that day forward, I was a bad guy. I was on the other side of the fence. I sided with the board members who were putting into place guidelines, rules, policies, and bylaws that put into place a foundation upon which this school would be built, which is the inerrancy of the Word of God. And from that, everything else would flow. Well, it was a rough several years. I was chair teaching up on the third floor, and as the board became more involved in establishing policies that required our faculty to teach in accordance with biblical inerrancy, it got hotter and hotter. There were pickets. There were people who carried picket signs around here. There was a big bonfire one night. There were all sorts of things that spoke against biblical inerrancy. And it was not a comfortable place to be for years. And it got hotter and hotter and hotter. And the point came, time came, where Dr. Lee resigned and left, Dr. Hawkins resigned and left, and the board was searching for a new president. And in a board meeting, my name was recommended, I wasn't present, to be considered for president. So within a month, I was interviewed to be president, and they brought a nomination to the board January 16th, 6 p.m. in Granbury. And it was an experience I'll never forget. There were over 400 people standing in Granbury for the board meeting. There were people who came in on buses to wear a sign, say no to Joe. There were signs, and there were just, it was very vitriolic and very divisive, and it was all based on, are we going to affirm biblical inerrancy as an institution? Because it starts and stops with the board and the president, and the board was determined there they would have a president who would stand upon that. Well, that night, they began the interview process at 6 p.m., and at 2 a.m. the next morning, they named me president of Louisiana College. And when my wife and girls walked out of Granbury, they were told to go to hell by students. And I love those students to this very day. And I understand what tempers and raging are. And I have no animosity against them. Well, the next morning, Dr. Agee, our consultant, and Mr. Gunther led the board in workshops on appropriate ways. What I had inherited was the college on probation. LC had been put on probation the month before I became president. And we were $1.7 million in the red, which I didn't know when I became president. So we had a lot of things to deal with. And that afternoon at 4 p.m., we all met in Granbury, and all the faculty and staff came, and Dr. Agee announced the board had chosen the president. The school was going to be decidedly Christian, clearly Baptist, and would support and stand upon biblical inerrancy. And I truly thought that the faculty would walk out. And I didn't know what to do if there was nobody to teach. Well, we weathered it and we went through, and the board led us in academic freedom. That was the big issue. What's the difference in teaching material that immerses in nudity and foul language, et cetera, versus talking about it and not advocating it? And so we went through this learning process of that and crafted our current academic freedom policy. It's never been changed since 2005 when Sachs approved it. And there were many hills and valleys, and within the first 18 months, two-thirds of the faculty actually left. They retired, left. There was a big transition, and people began to come to Louisiana College who are teaching you today. People who wanted to be here, who wanted to support biblical inerrancy and wanted to be able to share their faith and their Christian worldview through what they teach. I don't know how we balanced the budget that first year. I always say the Lord balanced that budget, because on paper it wouldn't balance. And within the first year, we submitted all of our reports to Sachs, and we were removed from probation. On a Thursday afternoon at 4:30, Dr. Summerall, our then Vice President of Academic Affairs, came to me, and he said, "Dr. Aguiar, I have messed up. Our Sachs monitoring report," this was that fall of 2005, "is due Friday. And we were given two dates, and I looked at the wrong date. I thought it was not due for two more weeks, and it's due Friday. I don't know what to do. I cannot do it." And so I said, "Okay, go on home, and we'll talk about it in the morning." I dismissed my committee meeting. I called Judy, and I said, "Judy, bring me supper tonight. I won't be home all night. I'm going to be at the office." And the Holy Spirit just filled me with confidence and something not of me. And all night, I took that monitoring report request, and I worked all night long. I took a little nap for 30 minutes and made sure security woke me up. And the next morning, when Dr. Summerall got here, he came to my office, and I handed him a 68-page monitoring report that we mailed to Sachs. They received it, and we got off probation. That's the Lord. That's only the Lord that can do those kinds of things. The next year was our 100th anniversary, and we wanted, you've heard our George Bush story, we wanted to do some things that really gave a punch that LC was somebody. We were back on the map. We were being recognized. We were going forward. All the baggage was behind us. And I prayed, "Lord, who could we get to be the guest speaker of the 100th anniversary of Louisiana College? Queen of England, couldn't get her. President of the United States." Well, we had an alum, Mr. Lod Cook. We have Cook on the second floor. That is dedicated to his mother, who graduated from here. He was the president, chief executive officer of Arco Oil, was personal friends with Ronald Reagan, George Bush, other presidents. And he said, "I can get President Bush here, but it's going to cost $100,000. We didn't have $100,000. We didn't have $10,000. And I was so down and so defeated. And I thought, "Lord, how can you give a vision that there's no way to accomplish?" And I went home, mowed my yard all weekend. I was down. I didn't know. just depressed. Came to school Monday morning, and the Lord said, you go schedule President Bush. If I tell you I want somebody here, I'll handle the rest. So I did. I called and I said, reserve October, I think it was October 26th. We'll have the affair and we'll book President Bush, and we booked him. Didn't have $100,000, didn't have $10,000. I went down in the vice president's office and we were working on something, and Ms. Nixon came in there and got me. She said, Dr. Aguiar, it's Mr. Carl Vogel on the phone for you. You really need to talk to him. Mr. Vogel was our oldest alum. He was already 100 years old, older than the school. And he talked to me often. I'd been to visit him in Florida. Is Clay here? Clay, did you leave? Where are you? Okay, Clay Matchett. Clay Matchett and I had gone to visit Mr. Vogel in his retirement home in Florida, and he loved what was going on at LC, and he had no children. He was a postman in Shreveport. He retired as a postman, nothing big, nothing fancy, born in Sabine Parish, was a contemporary of Dr. Kavanaugh, and he was leaving us whatever he had left after he and his wife died, and they were in a nursing home, and he would always call and talk about the school, and he said, tell me how the school's doing. And I told him, and he said, well, I have some news for you. You know, we're leaving our home to you and whatever we have left after we die. But he said, I have good news and bad news. He said, the good news is when we moved into the nursing home, my wife had Alzheimer's. And for years, she had been buying bonds, and he didn't know it. And they found this big stack of bonds that are worth over $2.5 million. And he said, that's the good news. You're getting all of it. The bad news is I'm still feeling good and you're going to have to wait on it. Then he said, now listen closely, but that's not why I called. I found two CDs today we didn't know were part of the bonds. They're not part of our estate. And I'm sending you a check for $100,000 the Lord told me you needed. An hour before, we committed $100,000 debt with no money. An hour later, we get a call from one of God's messengers. I'm sending you $100,000. That's how the Lord worked. Fast forward to now. LC's grown. Our first 5 years, we grew in enrollment 86-87%. Our budget has doubled. We've added all sorts of new programs. Some of you may be in those programs. A lot of good things happened. Last year was a tough year. If you were here last year, there was division and there was strife, and I hope to never relive it. And this year has started off rather challenging. I get a call in one afternoon and from the town talk, and I will hear, we're running a news story tomorrow. Do you want to make comments on where the last one was last Tuesday? I got an email from them, and it said, we're running a story on the financial stability of Louisiana College. And in that story, we want to know your enrollment, your capital campaign receipts. We understand that you have dismissed three professors, and in order to do that, you must have filed for financial exigency, which is financial bankruptcy in academic terms. So I didn't answer it, came to the meeting with the faculty and staff and told them, expect tomorrow another one of those articles, but I want to tell you the truth. We are not in financial exigency. That has never been discussed in our office. Mr. Hargis was sitting right there, said, Mr. Hargis, in front of everybody, have we ever discussed that? No, we have not. We did in 2005, but we made it. There have been other, and will be more, I'm sure, newspaper articles. One that ran that I want to address today is Saks. We were reaffirmed by Saks in December 2013. This last December, Saks meets once a year, annual convention, and everything that we submitted for our decennial review, which is every 10 years, was accepted, approved, and we were reaffirmed as an institution for the next several years, set of years, toward 10 years, and with no monitoring or any reports due. So the last Tuesday, I guess it was, Daniel, was it last Tuesday that the town talk called about Saks, or Wednesday? Daniel got a call, and the reporter said, I want to speak to the president about a comment from Saks, about Saks, and he said, what about Saks? And she said, well, you're under investigation for Saks. We didn't know anything about it, not a word. So I called the vice president of Saks and said, well, Travis Wright, Dr. Argel Smith, Daniel and I get a conference call. I said, Dr. Johnson, are we under investigation for Saks? And he said that the town talk had contacted them and had printed materials about forged signatures a few years ago that caused them, because of that article, to ask for a report to explain what was in the newspaper reports. So that sounded very different from what not only the reporter asked, but also what was in the paper the next day, because Dr. Johnson told us he never once used the word investigation, told the four of us that. And he said, within several days, you'll be getting a letter that explains how to report whatever was in the newspaper. And we've received the letter. We're going to send in a report, and that's where we are with Saks. Now, from that, I've heard we've lost our accreditation. Your diplomas are no good. All sorts of things. That is exactly what happened. And you will not read it in the newspaper, I promise you, because I don't think they care for, in my opinion, my humble opinion, for truth. They would rather receive some anonymous letter or call and that be the source rather than the truth. I'll revisit Saks when we have questions, but we are reaffirmed through 2021, I believe, is the year for our next visit. There was an article about a lawsuit by an individual who used to work here. There is one, and we will address it, but I cannot speak on a lawsuit, but it's available, I'm sure, online for you to look at. But I will say this, there's not a single word in the lawsuit we're worried about or concerned about. While I'm talking about lawsuits, in 2005, when we rewrote the academic freedom policy that spoke to not advocating certain kinds of materials, there was a book, and you might want to get it and read it, The Road Less Traveled by M. Scott Peck. It was the cornerstone book of our Christian Values course, Philosophy 300. It was labeled as a good book of Christian values within the syllabus. M. Scott Peck was an affirmed Buddhist with a thesis statement of the book that it is, the thesis is to reach nirvana, Buddhist heaven. He also wrote in his follow-up book that Jesus Christ was an androgynous figure in love simultaneously with John the Beloved Apostle and Mary Magdalene. He advocated open marriage to his clients. He was a psychiatrist, and said in his book that if he thought having sex with one of his patients would help them become healthy, then he would do so. When that book was recommended through our board-approved process to be taught as the cornerstone book of Philosophy 300, I denied it and said, you may use the book, you may even teach the book, but you will tell the students it's by a Buddhist author, it is a Buddhist book, and we do not advocate or support any of the principles within it. It is a perfect example of what we don't believe and teach at Louisiana College. Within 1 week, 4 faculty members who taught that course filed suit that it was a violation of their right to not be allowed, and it's a long suit. That is today at the Supreme Court of Louisiana. We have won every step of the way, and the courts have denied their right to teach that book and the philosophy upon which it stands. And I am personally confident the Supreme Court will not agree with them, but we're waiting to hear. So we're not unfamiliar with lawsuits, and we're not concerned or afraid of the one that we have from an employee from last year. So those are two. And then yesterday's story, I think I've kind of addressed the financial status, the financial exigency. And to be honest with you, I invited the Town Talk and KALB to come on campus and do a feature story on the renovations that have begun with the capital campaign. We're renovating, starting with EV and moving students around with pods so we can get it kicked off, assuming on my part, very naively, that that was a pretty positive story and a good thing. And the paper, which I have chosen not to read, I understand and am told, has said that is indicative of problems rather than success. So I'm going to leave that for you to be a judge of. But we're frankly getting tired of responding or being vilified when we know the truth, when we know the other side. We've made a choice not to try to address everything that's thrown, because it's impossible to debate this in the press, and we choose that this is something Jesus Christ has us covered with, and he knows the truth. So that's sort of where we are in a capsule, and I've shared with you something I don't share with a whole lot of people, where I've been since I was 8 years old. This institution stands here with faculty and staff who serve you. You don't serve us. We are solidly affirming of our worldview and where we stand, and we are not surprised that there would be attacks on us. This is, it's the only time you've experienced it, but the institution has experienced these kinds of situations in the past that have come against what we believe and what we stand for. I was talking to did Dr. Robertson leave? Dr. Bill Robertson is here with us. He's an alum of the institution. And he was president of the convention, and he was on our board, and he said, don't forget, when we were going through the biblical inerrancy fight before I was here, and then while I was here, we were on the front page of the Town Talk as villains every week, and were vilified. And I didn't come here to poo-poo on the Town Talk. But I will say that they have printed false information, and that is without question a fact. But I want you to know what the truth is. So maybe I need to pause a minute. Let's start with, do we have any questions about SACS that you'd like to come up and ask, or where you are? You don't have to go to the mic. I don't care. Anybody with a question about SACS? Yes. Could you give give your name and what year you are?
Testing. Yes, sir. My name is Lydia Magallanes. I'm a senior here, and I'm representing Wildcats Media News. Regarding the article about SAGS.
Y'all do a great job.
Well, thank you.
And you do a good job.
Thank you, sir. Regarding the SAGS investigation, you said that there were some inaccurate information. Is this on behalf of the reporter that was assigned to the story or the Town Talk as a whole?
With regard to the SAGS investigation.
The article that was printed in the Town Talk.
Well, I didn't read the article. I just read the headlines. And the reporter told my office that we were under investigation. The SAGS representative told us that we would be asked for a report, and the term investigation was never used. That's my statement.
The term investigation was never used by the SAGS?
By SAGS with the paper.
Okay. And so do you know at all why this occurred?
No, we understand that the Town Talk articles that are recent, this last month, that were run on forged signatures, prompted SAGS to look into it.
Okay, and then as far as the forged signatures, can you give us any information about that and maybe why that prompted the alleged investigation?
I'm not sure what I can say about that, although I know everything about it. I believe I know everything about it. The term forged signatures may be accurate, it may not be, but every year when we submit, or every 10 years when we submit documents, and this will go in our report to SAGS, but so you'll know, there were a voluminous amount, binders of information that go into SAGS. And one of the individuals responsible for a certain section of those, we believe, misplaced those documents when it was time to send them in and may have written someone's name. And we first understood it was one person. It may be more than one. We're not sure. But because it's 4 years old. But that was the claim of forged documents.
Okay, so it's just like a red tape issue that there was some sort of technical error in the documentation and then the Town Talk sort of took this and ran with it? Or
some documents from the institution that were confidential were leaked to the Town Talk. And those documents themselves were printed in the paper. So when they were printed, SAGS was notified to read that, and SAGS asked us to respond. So we're preparing a report to respond to the timeline and everything that went on going back to about 2010.
All right, and this last question is...
You're very good.
Thank you. This last question is a little off topic. I just want to know why you think personally that the Town Talk has been giving Kent Louisiana College.